Bible says on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. All of you, do this in remembrance of me. When you take the bread, remember the punishment that came because of Christ's sacrifice that should have been ours. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus shed his blood, that was payment. Payment for our debt. How many of you receive bills in the mail every month? How many of you would like someone to take those bills and pay them for you? Your mortgage, your car payment. You ever get overwhelmed sometimes with the bills that come and you feel like you can't make it? And, you know, the relief that comes when they're taken care of. Well, imagine your life on the line as payment. There used to be called a debtor's prison, where you went to prison for your debt. No longer, at least here. But your life was on the line. You owed your life to someone for your sin, and that someone was Christ. And when Jesus shed his blood, he basically wrote on your bill, paid in full. You no longer owed your life to God. God says you're free. You are free from owing me because of your sin. So drink the juice and remember that you're paid in full. Father, we thank you. We thank you for paying our sin debt in full. Everything we have is because of you. Every sin that we've ever committed has been forgiven because of you. Our life is free because of you. And Father, we celebrate the fact that we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. And we are free to worship you. And we worship you because we want to, not because we have to. We thank you for your sacrifice. We celebrate your resurrection. And we celebrate the fact that we are now your children, fully in your family, with all the rights and benefits of being a child of God. And Father, all we can do for that is to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. They were setting up downstairs. We wanted to make sure that the adults down there were setting up, were able to partake. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 5? I guess I better get my Bible. Someone said to me, why do you make us open our Bibles when you project the Bible lyrics or the Bible verse on the screen? Well, we want you to make sure you have your Bible with you, just in case the screen doesn't work. And we want you to be able to know where John chapter 5 is. This is an educational, this is teaching. We want you to know where that is, so in case you happen to have a different translation that you like better than the one we use, it's able to help you. So whether you use the screen or your Bible or your phone, a lot of you have your Bible on your phone now. So either way, The whole point is we want to be familiar with our Bibles to know where things are so that when we need God's word, we're able to open up and find it. Amen? All right. Last week, we didn't get to finish last week. We started about talking about Jesus' response to the Pharisees when they questioned him about healing on the Sabbath. Remember what Jesus said when they said, hey, how come you're doing that? What did he say? He acquitted himself with God, right? And we left off with the reason that why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. You know, we said this before, that the people that Jesus were the hardest on were the people that were representing God to the people, the leaders. And we said it before, that's why people who teach, people who preach, leaders, the Bible says, will be judged harsher than the people who receive. Now, it does not leave you off the hook. How many know that? If I teach you something that's wrong and you believe it and you live your life after it, I'm going to get in trouble for that. But you have to know that it's not right. The Bible says you're to study to show yourself approved unto God. So we need to make sure that what we read and what we hear is correct. And so when Jesus was kind of rebuking the people that were representing God, they were misrepresenting God to the people, making the people think that God was something that he wasn't. And now we're going to pick up with verse 19, and Jesus says, Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, one thing about this is we notice that Jesus is dependent on the Father. Jesus doesn't act independently of God, which encourages us that we should not act independently of God. How many realize that? We just can't go off doing what we want to do. We have to be dependent on what God tells us to do. We can't do it ourselves. Now, that's kind of in today's society, we want to be autonomous, right? We want to be able to do it ourselves. The old phrase, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? We want to be able to accomplish things on our own. We use the phrase self-made man or self-made woman. We want to be able to accomplish someone without anyone's help is basically what we want. Madison had a Bible project we were working on, and the whole gist of it was, if I can remember it right, why do we come to God? Why do we need God? And I used to be this way. People who aren't believers sometimes will say about believers, well, they're weak. They need a crutch to lean on. How many have ever either said that or heard that? I've said it, and I've heard it. When you're a Christian because you're weak, you can't handle life's problems, so you have to trust God for that. Well, we talked about that, and historically, being a Christian always meant being put upon harder than most people. Christians were the ones persecuted. Christians were the ones that were killed. They were the ones that were martyred. They were the ones that always were put upon by the outsiders. So being a Christian is no easy task. It's not all a bed of roses. In fact, I've said it before, Christianity in America is not the norm. This is like a huge blessing from God. Christianity in the rest of the world is the norm. Where you're persecuted, you're hunted down, you're chased down, you're killed. That's the norm of being a Christian. So if I'm weak, I'm not going to be a Christian because I don't want to be persecuted and chased down by people wanting to kill me. So Jesus is dependent on the Father. Being dependent on God is a good thing. To be totally dependent on him is a good thing. In making the statement, however, he's also saying that if healing on the Sabbath is a sin. Now, in his statement here, he says, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Son does, the Father does. So when they're accusing him of healing on the Sabbath, guess who they're really accusing? God the Father, right? If you're going to blame someone, Jesus is saying, hey, blame the Father. Blame God because he is the one that's working through me. So you Pharisees, if you have a problem with his healing, you better talk to God about it. Because I'm only doing what he tells me to do, that's what that verse means. Now we come to verse 20, and it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. So we have Jesus is dependent on the Father in the first verse. This one is Jesus is loved by the Father. And because he is loved, God the Father has shown him his perfect plan. How many of you parents kind of keep your kids in the loop on your plans? Most of your plans. I remember when I was a kid, we would always go on vacation. We'd go camping. And my dad was one of these sightseeing kind of guys. You know, he wouldn't take the highway down. We'd take all the back roads down. And so before vacation, you know, this is before GPS and all this stuff, he would pull out a map. How many know, you young people, you know what a map is? One of these paper things you get from AAA, you know, a trip check, all that kind of stuff. So he'd pull out a map, and he would show us where we were going. Okay, we're taking this road, and we're going over here to see this, and then we're going over here to see that. And my brother and I would sit down, and he would show us on this map what the plan was for vacation. And we got excited about it because we knew that what was coming. In a couple of days or a couple of weeks, we were going on vacation, and this is the route we're taking. When God shows you his plan, we should be excited about it. Because you know what? That means God's going to use you to accomplish his plan. And when Jesus is being used by the Father to heal this guy, he is doing what God's plan for him was. And whenever we as Christians do things that we feel the anointing upon or the direction of God, we are being involved in God's plan. We should be jumping up and down, excited about what God's doing. Or if you see what God is going to do, get excited for what's coming in the future. And we should always seek to know God's plan, right? That's the whole gist of our lesson on Wednesday night. What is God's plan? How many have said the phrase or heard it, God has a plan for your life, right? If that's true, that means that it's God's plan, not ours. And so if God's plan is already there, he's already got it mapped out. Whenever we would take this map and look on it, we knew where we were going. It wasn't like we were just driving in the dark, and if we got there, we got there. And, you know, we'll just take this road because it'll lead there. We'll take that road because it leads there. No, you take the road that the map shows you to take to get to your destination. God has a plan from get you to from point A to point B. That's the plan. Our job is to get on that road and follow that plan. Not find our own way, our own road, and ask God to bless it. So when God is showing you something and is working in your life, we should be excited about that. And we should be ready and willing to jump on board. That's why I kind of mentioned that thing with the trafficking this morning, because, and we said it before and you all believe it, there are no coincidences, right? No coincidences. This lady was brought here for some reason. She was a believer, and we were talking, you know, Christian stuff, so we know she's a Christian. Our job now is, okay, why was she brought here? God, what are you doing? What do you want us to be involved with? Why did she come here? So when we pray about that, we want to know what is God doing, and we want to be a part of that. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. God was showing him what the plan was, and Jesus was operating in the plan. So now we come to verse 21. It says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So we have Jesus dependent on the Father, loved by the Father, and now Jesus is empowered by the Father. And again, in this statement, what does he do? He equates himself with God. He calls himself God. Now, the Pharisees knew that God only could raise the dead, right? They only knew that God himself could raise the dead. And Jesus is saying to them, I can raise the dead. What's he saying? I'm God. And he wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that he actually has the power to accomplish what he says he's going to do. This book I'm reading called The Circle Maker, it's by a guy named Mark Batterson. Anybody ever heard of him? He has the NCC Church in Washington, D.C. 6,500 people or so. He started from scratch. They run the largest coffee shop in Washington, D.C. as a Christian establishment. And this book is how just God has banged on these miracle upon miracle upon miracle, you know, beyond anyone's expectation. Not because this guy is anything special, but because God has chosen to do a work down there, and this guy figured out what God's doing, and he's on board with it. He has the power to accomplish it. If God wants us to be involved with something, God will give us the ability to do it. And that's why I've said on numerous occasions that whatever ministry God wants us to operate in this church, there is already people here that God is speaking to about those ministries. God is not going to send us a whole bunch of teens and a whole bunch of kids if no one is going to lead them. God is already talking to people about leading them. That's the plan. And so when Jesus is empowered, we know that God has the power to do that. Now, this is also a spiritual power, though, because he's talking about not only physical death, but spiritual death. Romans 8:11, it says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also," what? "Give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Spiritual life. The Bible calls us dead to sin, right? When we are unbelievers, we are spiritually dead. Now, Catholics call it original sin. We call it sin nature. But whatever the case is, whatever part of our body is able to communicate with God is actually dead until you come to faith. We may pray, we may go to church, we may think we're talking to God, but the Bible says, unless we're born again, that part of us is spiritually dead. It's like we're talking a different language. Until you come to faith, you do not have a relationship with God because you're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." What does he mean, spiritual death or physical death? Obviously physical, because we're not physically dead, we're alive. Just like we cannot raise our own physical bodies if we're dead, neither can we raise our spiritual bodies if we're dead. Who has to do that? Only Christ has the power to raise our spiritual bodies. We can't change anyone's heart. I've asked this before. How many of you have tried to change someone in your family? Husband, wife, child. You try to change them, right? You try to work on them and get them to be what you want them to be. And if you're young people, you're thinking about getting married. You think you're going to change your spouse. Older people, forget it, right? Doesn't work because you can't change anyone. They are who they are. However, Christ can change their heart. Christ can change who they are, but only him. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous." And I like the way Paul writes this. It's kind of like he says the first part and he expects to hear an objection. When he says, "There is no one righteous," he's waiting to hear, "Well, but what about?" And you fill in the blank. So he writes, "There is no one righteous, quote, not even one." So if you have a name in mind, Paul's saying no. Verse 11 says, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So we have people that we think are good people who aren't believers. They're good moral people. What's the Bible say? No one does good. No one. Not even one. So and I know a bunch of people who are really nice people. Nice people. But they're not believers. So guess what? The Bible says no one, not one of them, does anything good according to God. Because all good has to come first through the relationship. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:26, "And it's entirely fair and just in this present time that when he declares sinners to be right in his sight," why? "Because they believe in Jesus." Romans 10:10, "For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Now, why is that important? Why does it matter? If you have never believed, like 3:26 says, you never believed in Jesus, never accepted him, never have a date in your life where you can look back to and say, you know, I was born again on this date. That means you are spiritually dead. You may think you have a relationship with Christ, but according to the Bible, you do not. Now, so far we have Jesus claiming equality with the Father in his workings, And now this next verse, he equates himself with the Father in executing judgment. This is why these things are important. 5:22 says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Now, this is another bombshell for the Pharisees. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, the Pharisees knew that God the Father was the only judge. In Genesis 18:25, you remember when Abraham was pleading with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, well, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30. And he comes to this verse in verse 25. He says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you." And this is the verse that these Pharisees would have known. It says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" So they knew that the only judge that had any authority was God the Father. And so when Jesus is telling them that I'm now going to be the judge, he's telling them, I'm God. And again, they got upset. Matthew 5:22 says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." How many of us know people that say, you know, I believe in God, I just don't know about Jesus? Well, the Bible says you can believe in God all day long, but if you don't believe and honor Jesus, you are not honoring God. I don't care how faithful, how religious, how good they are, they seem to be. If you don't accept Jesus, the Bible says you are not honoring God. Apart from Jesus, you can't love God, you can't serve God, you can't worship God, and you can't even know God. And he's saying that one day, every person who has ever lived will stand before who? Jesus, the judge. So if we say we don't believe in Jesus, guess who's going to be our judge? Jesus. That's why it's important to go back in the Romans, why we need to have a faith relationship with Christ. Because he's going to be the judge. 5:24 says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now, when he says, "him who sent me," what did him who sent me say? Who sent him? The Father, right? Later on in John, we hear what him who sent him says. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pretty plain. Pretty, very easy to understand. That's why it's important that we believe this, so that when the judgment comes, we have a relationship with the judge. The moment we believe, the Bible says, we receive eternal life. We don't get eternal life when we die. We have it now. When we die, we just continue on. So we already have this eternal life. How we deal with it now, when we understand that, man, we have eternal life now. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, lives in us now. So we have this eternal life. You know, the Bible refers to Christians or saints who fall asleep in the Bible, the dead, they call them asleep. Because why? They're not dead. They transferred from one life to another in paradise. So when we end this life here, we continue it on in the future. We have eternal life now. The Bible says once we believe in Christ, we are no longer spiritually dead. That ability to talk to someone about God now exists. It's like learning a new language. How many of you watch Star Trek? The old series used to have something they called the Universal Translator. Remember that, Trekkies? It was something that whatever language you were speaking, you'd speak into this thing and it would spit out whatever language you needed to spit out, English or whatever. When you become a Christian, it's not like you have a universal translator. You now have the ability to talk to God. You have a relationship with God. Before that point, you don't. You can't talk to him. The Bible says in either Proverbs or Psalms, it says, "I hear the prayers of the righteous, but the wicked are far from me." How many know people that pray that aren't believers? know what the Bible says? God doesn't hear those prayers. The only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever is the prayer to be saved. Then, from then on, he hears prayers. We are no longer spiritually dead. Verse 25 says, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead, who is he talking about? The spiritually dead. They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, and the implication means believe also, will live. This is the hearing of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ. And we do this every time we have a service, every altar call. We say that the Holy Spirit is drawing you. The Bible says that no one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. So if you're thinking about God, it's because God's thinking about you. And what that means is when you hear that voice, you feel that nudging, and you feel like, yeah, I should do this today. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. And it says here in this verse, and now the time has come now when the dead will hear the voice of God. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to be saved. And you can hear that and ignore it and ignore it. And what happens eventually is you won't hear it anymore. But as long as you feel that nudging or that voice and you're thinking about God things, that's the Spirit of God drawing you. And it says here, a time is coming and now has come when those people who are unbelievers, they'll hear it. And those who hear it, which means believe it, will live. So those who hear the voice and respond to it are the ones who are going to have eternal life. They will live in Christ. Now I wrote in my notes here, if you've been feeling this nudging, you've been feeling this voice in your life, or you're thinking about God, don't ignore it. Do not ignore it, because that voice will not always be there. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with men. There's going to come a time where God keeps nudging you and nudging you and nudging you and nudging you, and you keep ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it, and finally God says, okay, I'm not drawing you anymore. You can have your way. And you know what that means? You have now committed the unpardonable sin. Because once you ignore the Spirit of God, which is the only thing that can draw you to Christ, and you ignore it, and God says, okay, fine, I'm not drawing you anymore, that means you cannot come to Christ because he's not drawing you anymore. That's why it's so vital that when you feel this, don't ignore it. You may not have a second chance. And it may come to the point where God says, fine, I'm respecting your wishes. I'm going to let you ignore me, and I'm not going to draw you anymore. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Just as we as parents give life to our kids, they can't give it to themselves. God is the one who gives us spiritual life. We cannot give ourselves spiritual life. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, we go back to the judge part. If we go back to the verses we read about becoming spiritually alive, Jesus offers us that life. It's freely offered, but we have to accept it. As we said just a second ago, God's not going to make you do anything. He's going to offer it to you. He wants you to accept of your own free will. If we don't, and you refuse this gift, guess what? The Son now becomes the judge. Acts 17:30 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who's the man? Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men. How? By raising him from the dead. So the guy who's going to be the judge, God says, look for the one I'm raising from the dead. That's your judge. This means that one day, the man who offered his life on the cross will one day be our judge. And he'll ask us if we took him up on his offer. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. What did you do with it? If we choose to receive this gift, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your reward. If you do not choose to receive this gift, God is not going to force it on you after you die. You know what that means? If you choose to be without God here, God's going to say, fine, you can be without God in eternity. And you know what eternity without God is? Total darkness, pain and suffering. All the things that we hate here are going to be with you in hell. There's a saying that says, if you are a Christian, earth is the closest place you're going to get to hell. If you are an unbeliever, earth is the closest place you're going to get to heaven. I'll close with this. Remember our series, Not a Fan? We did a couple months ago. The whole premise of this series was basically to challenge us to see where we are in our walk. Are we a fan or are we a follower? And the fan was someone who Jesus says to at the end of time, depart from me. I don't know who you are. I never knew you. A fan is someone who sits on the sidelines and cheers other people on but never gets involved himself. We don't want to be a fan. We want to be a committed follower. And that means we don't sit on the sidelines and cheer everybody else on. We become an active participant in the game. We don't want to be on the outside looking in when our time comes. We want Jesus to say, welcome. We don't want to hear, depart from me. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been in this church a whole lot. Maybe you're relatively new to this church. Or maybe you've been in churches all your life. That's not the point. The main point, the main question is, can you look back on your life? At some point in your life, will you acknowledge the fact that you were sinner and you needed to be forgiven? That your life you knew at that point was a mess, or maybe you were even thought you were a pretty good person, but you still needed some sins to be forgiven. If you can look back on that day and you know that there's a specific day that you did that, you may not know when it is, but you know that it happened. And you've lived your life differently since that day. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person who has always been in church or always done what he thought was the right thing, but you can't look back. You don't know if you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Every Christian should be convinced in his own mind that we have eternal life. If you doubt, if you're not sure, if you can't think back, you're the one who needs to make it right with God. If you're here and you know that's you that I'm talking to, and actually it's not even me, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, challenging you to make the choice today. If that's you and you want to get right with God, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe that everyone here is a committed follower. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for saving us from where we were. As we sang this morning, I am not the same. I'm a new creation. All the stuff that I had is gone. All the new stuff has come. Praise God for what you've made me into. And I pray for each person here that, God, you would continue to do the same in their life. Continue to mature them. Continue to grow them. Continue to ready them for what you have for them in this life as well as the next. And, Father, we know that each one of us has a plan that you have already mapped out for us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to reveal that to each one of us so that, Father, we can be assured, we can have confidence, and we can be excited knowing that we are on God's pre-chosen plan and that we are accomplishing your will by our being obedient. Father, thank you again for saving us when we were unlovely and we wanted nothing to do with you. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, we were sinners and you still died for me. So, Father, I thank you and I love you today. Father, for those of us who are going downstairs, I pray that you'd bless our time together. Thank you for allowing us to gather together again. Bless the food. Bless those who have prepared it and put everything together. We pray that we continue our worship of you as we celebrate downstairs. And Father, we commit ourselves to you. We are your servants. Use us as you wish. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have an awesome week. Let me know what God's doing in your life on a consistent basis. Because we know that God is, oh, what? Hold on.